And he pronounces woes upon them. Verses 42, 43, 44, 46, 47, and 52. A couple of them we'll look at. Verse 44 likens them, this is a passage we used last time, he likened them to unmarked graves. Unmarked graves. What's significant about that? Well, ceremonial law forbid, or put it this way, made the person unclean if they walked over a grave. That's why the graves had to be whitewashed. And the Pharisees were not washed, they were not marked, so people would walk by them and be contaminated by their hypocrisy. He's saying, you guys kill and people don't even know it. How evil you are. Woe unto you. Hypocrisy kills unknowingly. It has victims. Jesus said it this way. In this life, tribulations will come, but woe unto them by whom they come. Pharisees leave dead bodies in their wake. It always happens. Hypocrites leave dead bodies in their wake. And I've seen it firsthand. Pharisees and hypocrites are not solely involved in the first century. I've seen it today to where people have been killed under the tight grip of a Pharisee. They make them conform to exacting laws. They make them fill out and obey every jot and every tittle. And Jesus said the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. And this is the spirit in which Jesus is confronting the Pharisees in, saying you kill and you destroy, you rob from widows, you oppress the people, woe unto you. And then I love verse 45. One of the lawyers is sitting there and he goes, hey, wait a minute. Teacher, in saying these things, you insult me. I'm hurt. What's going on here? And is that not so often the fruit of those in churches today? Preacher, what you're saying, that hurts me. I don't like that. That kind of hurts my insides a little bit. I get a twinge. I don't like it. Why not change? No, let's not change. Let's instead blame the preacher. So that's what he did. Teacher, you insult me. And he says in verse 46, woe unto you, lawyers. Woe unto you. For you load up the people with burdens. And you point them away from me instead of telling them to come unto me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In verse 47, he goes on and says, woe unto you all, plural, woe unto you all, Pharisees and lawyers, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. Instead of listening to the prophets, Pharisees, you build them great memorials and hate them in your heart. You might as well have partaken of the murderous deeds of your fathers because you don't consent to the words of the prophets. You don't obey them. They pointed to me and yet you reject me. And instead of listening to me, you're planning to kill me. Woe unto you. He knew their hearts. He says, you killed them all. The blood of Abel all the way up to Zechariah, verse 51, is on your hands and charged against you. Well, dinner didn't go very well. Verse 54, it went so poorly that they lied in wait to kill him and to catch him in something. And so Jesus, leaving this meeting, verse 12, the word there, chapter 12, verse 1, excuse me, the word meantime is joining these two contexts together. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one upon another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This is the opening verse for Jesus' sermon here. He starts off warning his disciples, first and foremost, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It kills, it destroys, it spreads. Leaven's an interesting thing. It begins to move and act unknowingly. In some ways, it's unobserved. Remember, we've talked about Judas and how Judas could be so close to the master, sitting close to his side at the table, close enough to hand a piece of bread to, entrusted to hold the money bag, invested with the Spirit and empowered to go out and heal and cast out demons. And yet, he was a hypocrite all along, unknowingly. To the point to where the disciples said, is it I? To where even when Judas was beckoned to leave, the disciples thought he was going to give money to the poor or get something for the Passover. How he blended in. Hypocrisy is dangerous because it's unknowing. It blends right in. To me, the highest form of man's depravity is religion. It's the highest form of man's depravity. It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not fornication. It's hypocrisy. Because it melds the two together. It brings in all the works of the flesh and cloaks it in piety. How evil it is. And in the wake of hypocrisy are always dead bodies. People are dying because of the hypocrite. You see it in Judas. You see it with Ananias and Sapphira. And the dead bodies are ultimately their own, because hypocrisy will send you to a devil's hell. And what you notice about hypocrites is the same spirit that Jesus confronted in Luke 11, he begins to confront again in this sermon in Luke 12. Greed and wickedness. Covetousness and hypocrisy. Materialism and hypocrisy. They go hand in hand. Judas, is that not a good example? Achan, is that not a good example? Ananias and Sapphira, is that not a good example? Hypocrisy is always there to cloak the covetousness of the heart. I want what I want, so I'm going to act pious, act like I'm one of them, but really keep back stuff for myself. And you're covetous not just with money. We got to get the money thing out of our minds. Covetousness is not just money. It's wanting what you think you deserve. Because what you deserve is hell, what you get is grace, but you need more than that. I want what I think I deserve. Hypocrisy. And greed and materialism and covetousness is always found in the hypocrite. Always. And we're going to see that in the message here. And he says, listen, followers. These aren't the 12 he's talking to. These are his followers, those who are following him, the crowds that are listening, those that are still making up their minds about who he is. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Why? Because you're going to have to answer to God. Look at verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark, it will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You will be found out. Hypocrites are always found out when it's too late. That's why it's so dangerous. The power of self-deception. You know, the great thing about hypocrites are, if you give them enough time, you begin to see who they are. Time is the revealer of all truth, is it not? Judas can only hang out for so long, and finally it was, I'm gonna get what I deserve. Ananias and Sapphira were there all along. Who knows how long they were apart? I don't know if they were in the room, upper room of the 120. I don't know if they were converted on that day. I don't know if they came to Christ, maybe after the miracle of the lame man, jumping and leaping as a hart. But they became a part of that group. But then God asked too much and it was revealed who they were. Give enough time, a hypocrite will be seen. If not in this life, the revealer of all hearts will reveal it on that final day. And unfortunately, at that time, it will be too late. How do we guard against this spirit of hypocrisy? How do we guard against this dangerous secret killer? Because if the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? Oh my goodness, could it be me? Well, the way to protect ourselves is to, number one, fear God. Know that God knows all things. Look over at Job chapter 34. We need to come to grips this morning with the reality that God knows everything. You may have your mama fooled. You may have your deacon fooled. You may have me fooled. But you never have God fooled. There was someone that I was dealing with a few years ago. Sad case. I didn't know what they were doing and all the details, but I knew what they were doing. And I went to pastor and he said, go tell them this. I know. God knows. Repent. So that's exactly what I did. Called them in a meeting, sat them in a chair, and said, I don't know who you think you're fooling. I know. God knows, repent. Because if you don't, you will be broken. And I pray that that person breaks soon. Because hypocrites have one end, and it's hell. How sobered we need to be. God knows our hearts. And we think we can fool people. And we think we can be a part of a community. And we think we can blend in. But oh, your day is numbered. Your day is numbered. Job 34, verse 21 says, "For his eyes," who's his? God's. "His eyes are on the ways of man. And he sees all his steps, every step, every way. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves." This is Job 34, verse 22. Verse 23, "For God has no need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment." God doesn't have to go investigate. He already knows. There's no defense attorney. There's no way you can skew your situation. God knows where you're at, how you're doing, what you're doing, when you're doing it, where you're doing it. God knows. There's no investigative team needed. There's no angels going to come knock on your door and ask where you were Monday at 9 o'clock. God knows where you were. No investigation is needed. Verse 24, "He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place." Why? Because he knows their works, verse 25. "He overturns them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them for their wickedness in a place for all to see, because they turned aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways." What's that day when all will see? Why not the great white throne judgment? Why couldn't it be that? When God judges all the wicked ones, when God judges all the hypocrites, and they stand before him, and the Bible says there's people from all nations, kindred, tribe, and tongue, all of earth is standing before the king as he judges them. And not one of them will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and every single one will go to hell. They will be revealed on that day. "Lord, Lord, did we not?" "Let me check." "No, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. But we heard you preach. We heard you teach in the streets. We went and we ate with you." Nope, you're still not in the book. "Well, Lord, how can you say that? Because I know your ways. You didn't love me with all your heart. Oh, you may have obeyed me, but you didn't love me. For the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And when you love him first and foremost, then you obey in everything. All the commands are not grievous unto you." It's then. Love God. But it will be made known to all. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go through a few of these. Psalms 33, verses 13. "The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man." Verse 15, "He observes all their deeds." Jeremiah 23, verse 24. "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" Oh, of course not. "Do I not fill heaven and earth," he says. You know that passage we speak to ourselves to encourage us, Psalms 139? "Where can I go from your presence?" Oh, that's true on both ends, isn't it? It's true in comfort and it's true in judgment. Where can we go from his presence? Remember the little nursery rhyme? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." But he's also looking down in holiness, isn't he? Habakkuk says his eyes are too pure than to behold evil. How often do we invite God's eyes to glance upon our evil, wicked ways? The things that we think are done in secret. The things that we murmur one to another, where the book of Psalms says they murmured against Moses in their tents, but God heard. Ecclesiastes says, "Be careful what you say against the king, because a birdie will take it and tell him." God knows the words you speak. And God will reveal it to those who need to know. Not today. Not today. I beg to differ. Because you know what we've been believing? For God to move in our midst. You want to know some ways to get God to show up? Speak against Moses. Lie against the Holy Ghost. rise up against Moses and say, listen, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. God can speak to me too. And the Bible says in every one of those times, God came down. You want to see God's glory show up? Make sure you're on the right end of it when it does come. Because it's going to come. And as we're believing God to show up in our midst and show himself mighty, don't become like Ananias and Sapphira, to where there was a spirit of hypocrisy and covetousness. And they lied against the Holy Ghost, and they were gone. Hypocrisy leaves dead bodies. Don't lie against the Holy Ghost. He knows. God fills heaven and earth. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 44, 20 through 21. Well, Pastor John, you just talked about the actions. God knows my actions. Well, he also knows your thoughts and your intentions. For Psalms 44, verse 21 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. God will discover it, it says. The passage we know well, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? God replies, verse 10, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I will test the mind, and I will give every man according to his ways. You will receive a reward, whether you want it or not. What's the reward going to be? It can be heaven. It can be hell. If I make it to heaven, what could the reward be? It could be wood, hay, and stubble that burns, or gold and silver that's remaining. There's also degrees in hell. For those who trample the blood of Jesus under their feet, there is a greater punishment. Scripture is very clear in Hebrews 10. We, of all people, should be most afraid. Have we not received the oracles of God, not only in this written word, but as he's spoken through the prophets in our lives? We will have to give an account for what we know, because Jesus goes on in this parable and says, to whom much is given, much is required. We will need to give an account. Well, Pastor John, God knows my actions and my thoughts and my intentions. Yes, and he also knows your sin. We quoted already Acts 5, verses 1 through 3. Why have you lied, Ananias, against the Holy Ghost? You're covetous. This money was yours to do with as you pleased. Yet you lied to us and said you were apart and said you gave all, but you didn't. Don't lie. In that moment, he fell under the judgment of God. And I'm going to tell you what else God sees through. He sees through your hypocrisy. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. Though you wash yourself with lie and you use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. So where do we go? Where do we go from here? I think already on that website, this sermon has already reached a new low in intensity. Where do we go? Well, Jesus takes it deeper. Look back at Luke 12. He takes it even deeper. The first part is God knows, so don't be a hypocrite. God knows already. Stop pretending. It'll be revealed from the housetop. It'll be declared. What if we lived every day and made every decision knowing that Jesus is there watching us? But unfortunately, we know, because we know it doctrinally, yet we still do it. So let's make the argument then. Do we even care if God's there? As the Bible prophesies, there's no fear of God in their eyes. Do we even care that God sees? Do we even care that his eyes that are too pure to behold evil are glancing upon our wickedness? Do we even care? And if we do, it should bring us to mourning and to concern. Do we care? If we don't, Jesus makes it very clear, verse 4. He's going to make it real deep in a minute. I tell you, my friends, I'm glad he threw that in there. That helped notch it up on the little website there. My friends helps. It's good terms. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body. And after that, have nothing more they can do. But I'm going to warn you whom to fear. You better fear. Fear him. who after he can kill you or has killed you, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So lest you get mad at me, again, this isn't my sermon. Fear him who can cast you into hell. Why did he structure it that way? Well, because hypocrites are fearful of one thing, man. That's why the Pharisees didn't join Jesus. There were a number who wanted to, but they didn't because of fear of the people. And Jesus said, what's esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination with God. Oh, these men love the praises of men. Hypocrites don't pray in secret. They always pray openly. Hypocrites don't miss church. They have the best attendance. Hypocrites read their Bibles openly, never privately. They sing openly, but not privately. Hypocrites only want to be seen by men. As Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, they like to stand on the street corners and pray aloud. They like to go to the money chamber and toss the money in loudly so people can hear. They like to say, Corbin, so that I don't have to take care of my parents. This is offered to God. Thus destroying the law and hating their family. Oh, Pharisees love to have an open show of their spirituality. They couldn't be picked apart on what they did. They were picked apart on who they were. And as Jesus told the rich young man, one thing you lack, love me. Everything else you've done right, but you're a hypocrite and you're in danger of hellfire. Love me. Love me. Free yourself of the idol of the love of money that has you so entangled. And Jesus says, listen, you want to be free from hypocrisy? Don't fear man. Don't fear man at all. Don't let that ever come into your equation. Man, let it only be God. Fear him, for he has authority to cast you into hell, the lake of fire. He goes on in these verses that we know, verses 6 and 7, from a very positive, comforting side, or in a very condemning context. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, man. Trust God. You are of more value than any sparrow. Well, Pastor John, isn't that comforting? Look at the context. What he's saying is God's all-knowing. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows every number on your head. You better fear that guy. Because he knows what you, when you lie down, when you rise up, what you say, what you don't say, what you think, what you don't think. He knows everything. So again, don't fear man. That fear not there is don't fear man. Understand your value before the Lord. And if you honor him and you fear him, you're going to be saved. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's clean. It makes you wise. Then he goes on in this sermon and begins to say to the people, confess the Son of Man on the earth. And if you don't, if you deny me, you're going to be denied in heaven. And everyone, verse 10, who speaks against the Son of Man, he can be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Now we know the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is attributing the works of Satan to the works of the Holy Spirit. But again, there's a beautiful picture here that's interesting to think about. Israel, again, his audience, Israel had rejected God, didn't they? God sent his Son. Did they reject him or accept him? They rejected him. After Jesus goes to the Father, who's he sending? 3 strikes, you're out. Don't miss the Holy Ghost. He's going to reveal me to you. He's going to make me big. Obey him. He's going to convict you of sin, convict you of righteousness, convict you of judgment. Don't dismiss the Holy Ghost. Too many today are dismissing him. Some dismiss him by saying he doesn't even do anything. He's just there. Oh no, he does things. Read his ministry. He will convict. Let him convict your heart. He goes on and explains more about that. But then in the midst of him speaking about the Holy Ghost in verse 12, someone wants to jump in there and interrupt the sermon. Say, excuse me, Jesus. Oh, yes. Yes. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Did you not hear the first 12 verses? Fear God? Teacher, what about me? Give me what I deserve. Wait a minute. Hey, my brother's being mean to me. I want my money. I mean, really? And you know what? That guy still goes to church today. He may even be here this morning. God speaking to your heart and you're like, well, wait a minute. I want this. I want that. I don't think it's really telling me to do that. I think I want to hold on to this. That guy still goes to church. Today. How could money be on your mind in the midst of a sermon like this? He just said, if you don't fear God, you're going to hell. And the guy's like, well, wait a minute. I really have a very important question. My brother has some money that he owes me, and I would like it. Can you tell him to give it to me? I mean, I wonder if there was just a sense of like, I bet it got quiet for a few minutes. I really do. I mean, Jesus had to be like, what am I doing here? I mean, like, really? Like, why? Lord. I know they're going to reject me and kill me, but let them not be stupid in the process. I mean, come on. Brutish. And he looks at him and says, man. I thought it was like, man. Come on, man. Who made me a judge over you? Your money's not the issue. Your heart is. Now come here and let's learn together. Take care, verse 15. Be on guard against all covetousness, for your life does not consist in what you possess. Did you hear what I just said? There's eternal life at stake. I said if you don't fear God, you're going to hell. Eternal life. Your life doesn't consist of what you possess. It's not about this time on earth. It's about eternity. Take care. That word care there is the same Greek word used in the Septuagint when Moses was told, take care that you follow the pattern of the tabernacle. You can fact check me, Hebrews 8:5. Take care that you follow the pattern that I give you. The point there is take urgent care, because if you mess up the tabernacle, Moses, you're going to die. I think it's pretty serious at that point, right? Jesus again says, take care. This is urgent, because if you don't, you're going to die. Covetousness will kill you. I bet that guy was like, should have waited for the next time. At least I hope he felt that way. Maybe not. Maybe he's like, I'll just go to another rabbi and get him to make a decision. Blah, 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 walked off. That wouldn't shock me either. Take care and be on guard. That's a military term. To take the proper precautions necessary to protect yourself against the enemy that's just right around the bend. Guard yourself against covetousness. It's not just mental assent. Oh yes, love of riches is bad. I shouldn't do that. This is dangerous. This is very dangerous. So I want to make sure that I stay as far away from that as possible. As Paul told Timothy, flee these youthful lusts. Flee the passions of the flesh. I'm going to flee all that. I'm going to guard myself against it. Too often we're just mentally assenting, oh yeah, covetousness is bad. Oh, you know what I really want is this. And this guy almost did the same thing. Listen, eternity's at stake. Yeah, but I really want this. Covetous. But you know what's great about this guy before we move on from him? He's the perfect example of a hypocritical materialist. He's there saying, I'm a part. I'm listening to Jesus. I want to know what he has to say. And in his heart, he's just waiting to get what he wants. Is he not the perfect example of a hypocrite? You see, hypocrites never think it's them. It's always the other guy. Yeah, this is a great sermon for all those people that aren't here this morning. That's who needs this. That rich guy, he needs it, right? In fact, get him, Jesus. Get those rich people. Oh, and Jesus does. Continues on the sermon, verses 16 to 21. The rich fool. And now the crowd's like, oh yeah, get those rich people. Yeah, get them. And notice in that parable here, as Jesus begins to break it down, notice the possessive pronouns. We know the story, so I'm not going to read it this morning. Guy had a lot of stuff, built bigger barns, and God took him home, and he didn't end up home, he ended up in hell, right? There's the story. But listen to the possessive pronouns here. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Verse 17, my crops. Verse 18, my barns. Verse 18, my grain. Verse 18, my goods. And ultimately, it boils down to this. Verse 19, my soul. But you know what was great about that? Or I should say bad about that? The guy didn't possess any of those things he thought he did. He didn't possess the grain, didn't possess the barns, didn't possess the goods, didn't possess the crops, and he definitely didn't possess his soul. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That includes your stuff and his stuff. And he definitely didn't control his own soul, because he will stand before God as the parable ends and give an account for what he did with his soul. We are just stewards, even of this life. What are we doing with it? And Jesus gives a parable of saying a guy who spent his whole life consumed with stuff. Like you, young man, who was over there wanting to get your stuff. This guy was consumed with his stuff too, and it took him to hell. Your life doesn't consist with what you possess. And you know what? You don't possess it. It's God's. Because verse 20 said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And all the things that you prepared, they're going to be on earth. They're not coming with you. And your soul is required of you. You need to offer it back. What did you do with it? What did you do with this life? This vapor of an existence. Crowd's like, yeah, get those rich people. Want to know how I know that? Because we all vote for the rich to be taxed in America. We always want the rich to pay their fair share. What's fair? Same as everyone else, right? 10% for rich, 10% for poor. Should be the same across the board. Nope. We always want the rich guy to pay it, don't we? Everyone's like, yeah, get the rich people. Get the rich people. Increase their taxes. Why? What did they do wrong? They're rich. They deserve it. They should pay everything. Why? Why? Why should they pay everything? Because you're covetous and you want them to pay it, not you. That's why. No. Yeah. Yeah, that's why. That's exactly why. And so they're all happy about the rich guy doing it. Get the rich guy. And Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. You poor people are covetous too. What? Yeah, you're covetous too. Absolutely. No, I really don't like Jesus. This is not good. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body's more than clothing. You see, the covetous guy who's poor is just covetous over what he needs versus the guy who's covetous with riches who's covetous over what he wants. But you're still both covetous, right? No. Yes, you are. Oh, how we don't want to see that. You see, the rich people are always covetous. And the religious people are always hypocrites, right? And they never apply to me. No, that means you're a covetous hypocrite. If you say it doesn't apply to you, you're the covetous hypocrite. And that's the point here. You're the guy who asked the question, saying, Lord, what about me? What about my stuff? Oh my goodness. Oh, how we need to take care. You want to know what true faith is? Yeah, moving a mountain. No. You want to know what true faith is? Oh, no, raising the dead. No. You want to know what really great, strong faith is? Calming a sea? No. It's this. Verse 28. God, he clothes the grass. We see in verse 24, He feeds the ravens. At the end of verse 28, it says, "Oh, you of little faith, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Don't be worried. After those things, the whole world seeks after. Your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you." What's great faith? What does great faith look like? Trusting God every day? No way. Yeah. Yeah. Trusting God for all the money to come in and take care of everything I need? No, just trust God for your daily bread. That's all you need to do. Just trust God for everything. How do you know that? Because little faith is seen with those who don't trust God for everything. So they have to always go get. Oh, you of little faith. Can you not trust God? Can you not trust God? For the next meal, for the next paycheck. If you can't trust Him, then it's covetousness. You are trying to go out there and actively get what you think you deserve, what you think you need. And you're saying, "Father, I know what you say in Luke 12, but you don't know what I need. I know what I need, and I must go acquire it." And I don't care if it's a need or it's a want. If it's a need, we think it's noble. I need this, and so I'm going and working by the fruit of my hand. If God's not involved, you're building in vain. And it's the same spirit of covetousness that will send the rich man to hell. Same covetousness. Is God your source? Is God your strength? Is God your glory? What did the psalmist say? "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire but you. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So now he's got the rich people mad at him. He's got the poor people mad at him. He's got the religious mad at him. Goes on in verse 34 of chapter 12. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So Jesus confronts the sin of self, the sin of idolatry, which is covetousness. They go interchangeably. He deals with those sins. And he says, "Look at your heart. Where is your treasure really?" Home is where the heart is. Oh, how true that will be. For if your heart is full of treasures of this world, you will be an earth dweller and you will receive the reward of an earth dweller. Home will be hell. If you love God and treasure is heaven, then that will be your home. Home is where the heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's take a look at our hearts. Where do we want to reside? Where are you residing now? Are you residing in the heavenlies or are you residing on the earth? What makes you tick? What is the goal? What consumes your thoughts? What consumes your checkbook? You can tell more about a person by looking at their checkbook than anything they say out of their mouth. That'll tell you who they are. Who are we really as we look at the treasures of our heart? And Jesus continues on in his sermon. It's not done yet. He then turns and says, "Listen, guys, we need to be ready. We need to be ready." Verse 35, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men." Well, that won't sell. Be like men. Man, if there is a generation that we need men, it's today. I love Paul's phrasing. Play the man. Rise up. What does a man do? He's dressed for action. He's ready. He's courageous. He's diligent. He's faithful. He's loving. He's gentle. Man, if you can get those eight things down, you'll be ready. That's what a man is. Who's the ultimate man? Jesus. You can't get any more manly than Jesus. He would run people out of the temple with a whip, and he'd grab the children in his arms and be gentle to them. The full scope of what it means to be a man. Rise up for truth. Defend the fatherless and the widow. Be gentle and meek. Jesus was the ultimate man. Verse 36, "Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door at once when he comes and knocks." And then Peter, verse 31, says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And this next verse is classic Jesus. Remember when the guy comes up to Jesus and says, Will many be saved? And he goes, strive. Like, what? That wasn't what I was asking. And Jesus was, and Peter here was asking the question, and Jesus answers it indirectly. I love it. Lord, are you telling this to us? And the Lord says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his house to give them portion of food at the proper time? That was what I was asking. That's the answer. He's saying, listen, don't worry about who is and who isn't. Worry about being that faithful servant. We like to know so often, well, is that guy doing a good job? Is this guy doing okay? What about that guy? No, no, stop. Stop. Hypocrites are worried about others. Children of God are worried about themselves. So Peter, don't fall into the trap. I already see you almost going there. Stop, Peter. Just stop. Worry about you. Who then is that faithful and wise servant? Who's going to be that faithful servant, Peter? Who's going to be it? Will it be you, Peter? Will it be you, John? Will it be you, Bartholomew? As he begins to look closer and closer now to those who are with him, will it be you, Matthew? Will you make it? Who's going to be that faithful servant? How do we know who faithful servants are? They're ready when their master comes. They're not caught up with the periphery. You see, weddings many times in the New Testament were impromptu. And a master could be called to a wedding and summoned. And he's like, okay, I'm going to go. When are you going to get back? I don't know. And so he goes off to the wedding. And the masters of the house had to make sure that everything was proper while he was gone. And they never knew when he was going to come back. Kind of sounds like us. Our master is gone and he's left us his kingdom and said, run this thing and I'm coming back. I don't know when, but I'll be back one day. And the problem though with indefinite arrivals is apathy. Oh, they're never going to come. It's been like 2,000 years and he still isn't here. So the odds are that it's like a 0.0002% chance he's going to come back today. So, and we become lax. Do we live every day in light of eternity? For we understand that at any moment that trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and only those who love his appearing are going to be caught up. How do you know if you love his appearing? Are you being faithful? I love how Jesus is going to greet us in heaven. We talked about it last time together. It's not going to be, oh great prayer warrior, enter into thy rest. It's not going to be, oh great evangelist, come in to thy rest. It will not be great miracle worker, DT teacher, Sunday school teacher, street evangelist. It's going to be the same thing to each and every person. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're going to be shocked in heaven when people you think will be rewarded more are rewarded less. And it's going to be little Aunt Millie who prayed every day for that soul to be saved. And she was faithful to what God told her to do, will receive a great reward because she was just faithful. Just faithful. Are there crowns for those who do different things? Absolutely. But what is Jesus really looking for? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those who just did what they were told to do. In fact, when you contrast it with those who don't enter in, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these great things? You weren't faithful. You weren't a servant. Depart from me. I never knew you. Be ready. Be faithful, Peter. Just focus on doing what I tell you to do. He goes on and we see that there's degrees of punishment and degrees of blessing. And Jesus then moves on as he's saying, you must be ready. You must be ready. As I come now into the world and I bring judgment and I bring my presence, it's going to divide families. Oh, great. He's hit the religious, he's hit the rich, he's hit the poor, and he's hit the family. Oh, my. This sermon definitely won't be downloaded again. This wouldn't be the one that people would use. Do you think, verse 51, that I've come to give peace? Nope, I haven't. I've come to bring division. Why? Because I'm a judge, John chapter 5 says. I'm a judge. I've been given authority by Father. And what judges do is divide. guilty, innocent, sheep, goats, living, dead. Those are all things God's going to judge. He's the judge. Separation exists because he's a judge. He's light, and there's no darkness at all in him. Don't be shocked. These things are going to come upon the earth. And families will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3, verse 52 says. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. And on down the line, the closest relationship in the family and the least close, daughter-in-law and daughter. I mean, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. From the closest to the least close, everyone will be tried. You can't live in both kingdoms. And today in the church, we've lost the reality that God is black and white. We think God's gray. We think God is like unto us. We think he judges intentions, and we think he judges perceptions, and we think he accepts all these different things, and he doesn't. He cares about one thing. Am I all in all, period? That's what he cares about. Is it gray? Am I allowed to do what I think I need to do? Or am I allowed to live any way I want to? Or have new definitions for what the Bible says we can't do and can do? And no. What did the Apostle Paul tell Titus? Do not think around sound doctrine. Let no man despise you. Paraphernalia. Don't think around. Here's the command. It's black and white. Don't think around it. There's no other way. It's black and it's white. And because of that, I bring division. Because of that, you're going to be hated. And he goes on as he begins to close this sermon. As he continues to warn them of the wrath that will come, the judgment that will come. So listen, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be covetous. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor. Don't be covetous. And because I'm coming back, be ready. And when I come, it's going to cause division. There's going to be strife. But I know those who are mine. And he goes on and he says, listen, you can tell the times. You can tell the times. You know the weather. Verse 56, you hypocrites. You can tell the weather, but you can't see the spiritual hour that's upon you. You want to know who hypocrites are? They never know what time it is. It's not time to seek the Lord. We can have our cake and eat it too. We can involve ourselves in these things. It's fine. As long as you show up and do the rules and do these things, you'll be fine. Know the time. Know the time. He begins to close and he says, verse 57, why do you not judge for yourself what is right? And he begins to tell a little parable here saying, listen, when you go to court, don't you try to resolve it before it gets before the judge? Listen. Do that with me. Make it right with me before you stand before me. Make it right with me before you stand before me. Because if you wait before the time you get before the judge, it's too late. Because verse 58 and 59 says, you will pay to the very last penny. If you wait for the judge, he will drop the book on you. And if you wait till you stand before me, I will drop the book on you. It's going to be too late. And as he's closing, then another interruption comes into this sermon. It's like the old-fashioned cell phone. It keeps interrupting this sermon. And so the cell phone goes off now in chapter 13. Some come into town now, and he has all these people around him. They come in, and now there's no small disturbance in the crowd as these people come to share the latest news. Just over the wires. Pilate had mingled blood of the Galileans with the sacrifices. Pilate had shed blood. And so now it's spreading through the crowd, and everyone's like, what's going on? Wait a minute. And Jesus sees this, and now he speaks towards it. And uses it as an opportunity to confront them once more with a warning, change, repent. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? Chapter 13, verse 2. than all other Galileans because they died this way? Well, what does that really have to do with anything? Well, it's common thought, even as today, that those who die in a certain way were rejected by God and receiving his judgment. Remember the Pharisees as they walked by the blind guy? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus is like, no, it was neither. It was so that you could see the glory of God. But that's how they thought. And that's why the hypocrisy and covetousness were so spoken to by Jesus. Because on the opposite, it was true. If you're wealthy, if you're rich, if you're prospering, God loves you. And God's saying, oh no, that's not it. Gain is not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so in their minds, the outward, the way the outward life manifests itself was a result of God's favor or God's judgment upon them. If I'm doing well, then God loves me. If I'm not doing well, if I get sick or if my money goes away, then God doesn't love me. Because their life consisted in what they possessed. And God says, no, it's not about that. And so these guys show up and now the crowd's wondering, well, wait a minute. Did these guys sin more? Did they sin less? Jesus says, no. No, verse 3. No, that's not it. Listen, unless you repent, you will all perish. Just like he did with the covetous guy. Listen, it's not about you in that sense. This isn't about your money. This isn't about the Galileans. This is about, do you fear God? Don't get distracted by the periphery. Repent. Repent. And then he closes with this story. The end of this sermon, which will be the end of mine. Verse 6, chapter 13. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it waste the ground? What a waste. And he answered him and said, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, cut it down. I can't think of a more fitting ending than that. There's some here this morning that God is saying, cut it down. And through the prayers of a vine dresser, God is saying, okay, one more year. One more year. But if not, it's going to come down. When's it going to come down? At the judgment seat of Christ. Not the bema. For if you find yourself getting cut down, it's too late. You're at the white throne. As John prophesied, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. A scathing sermon. A one that says, heed the warning. Because one day there will be reckoning. There will be judgment. Where in churches today are people teaching on sin and judgment? That's where Jesus taught on. He taught on hell so many times. He taught against hypocrisy so many times. Why would we preach anything different today? This is the message to the church. The words of Jesus, not my own. What will we do with them? This morning is another layer of manure for some of us. One more layer. It got piled on. Straight from the red ink itself. What will we do with it? Have we heard it so often to where now it just becomes, oh, it's one more thing. That was a great story. I never knew that whitewashed tombs would ceremonially unclean a Jew. Wow, that's great knowledge. Oh, I didn't know there were six woes to the Pharisees in Luke 11:37. Oh, I didn't know that when a master left the house for a wedding feast, it could be an indefinite period of time. Oh, I never knew that guard was a military term. That's great. What did we learn this morning? Are any of us here this morning who go, oh, I really have a question. There's something I really want for me that I'm just not getting. I didn't like the sermon. One. And two, I wish I was on vacation. And three, I wish I had this. And you're not interrupting the sermon with your words. You're interrupting it with your heart. Because God's not looking at any of us outwardly today. He doesn't care. As we saw in the sermon, He's looking upon the heart. He knows the actions. He knows the thoughts. He knows the intentions. And most importantly, He knows the sin. But yet even this morning, in this room, we've had the very things we've just spoken to. Take heed. Is it just another sermon? You know, I hear that one of two ways. When pastor says, we don't need another sermon. I totally agree. But you know what the other way to look at it is? Some of us, that's our hearts. We don't need another sermon. We got it. Let's just all go home. There's two ways on that double-edged sword. How are they here without a preacher? Where can a young man take his cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. Let's listen. Unfortunately, most of it will be forgotten before we turn left on Palisades, before we turn left or right on Route 7, before we turn left on Cromwell. Oh, good, I go straight down to Calvert Glen. Okay, well, it'll be lost somewhere after that. That's unfortunate. I wonder how many of these people who he said, listen, repent or you will likewise perish, how many of them forgot it before they turned right on the road to Jericho or before they kept straight on the road to Jerusalem or before they turned left on the road to Caesarea? Oh, I wonder what we're going to eat. Last time he fed us. He didn't feed us this time. I don't like that. Why didn't he feed us? That's why I show up to these things. It was lost. Pastor said that in men's breakfast. We've heard the message on covetousness so much that has it become just another song, another phrase, another note, another, yeah, that's for that guy. It's a shame he's not here this morning. He really needed that one. Beware, for the master's coming at a time you think not. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, we ask that you come and minister to us by your Spirit, for that is his job, to come and convict our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the light of your word, for in your light we will see light. And in an hour of hypocrisy, in an hour when nothing is real, things are digital, they're in the cloud, everything's a facade. It's made to look like what it's not. Unfortunately, that same attitude has crept into the church. And in an hour where there's no persecution, in an hour where there's no tribulation, no threat to the church in this nation, it's easy for hypocrites to live because there's no pressure. We can have our cake and we can eat it too. But Father, you said in Peter that judgment will begin in the house of the Lord, and soon and very soon you're coming, and prior to your coming, you will judge. You will purge your threshing floor. Father, the judgment's on the horizon. The persecution's on the horizon. Let us not be afraid as to how it will come or where it will go or what it will look like. That should never occupy our mind. Our thoughts should be, am I ready? For if I'm ready, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you said in Hebrews 11 that the world is not worthy of those who are just faithful. Just faithful. Faithful in the daily bread. Faithful in showing up. Faithful in just being a part. Faithful in loving their husbands and their wives and their children. Faithful to pray in secret. To sing the song at night. Faithful. Not about the show, but just about loving you. And Father, we ask that you come and minister to us. Make it real in our hearts in an hour when men's heart will faint them, will faint because of fear. Let our fear be directed one way towards Jesus. Let us fear God. Then we're going to be made clean. Then we'll be ready. Father, we ask you to make it real in our hearts. Purify us in this hour. We know you will because you are faithful, faithful to keep that which we've committed to you against that day, and faithful to work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. And for that we say thank you. Thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.